Good morning. Please take your Bibles, turn to the book of Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. The last 3 weeks we did an introduction before we start now in a series in the Ten Commandments. We looked at the people, the precepts, and the promises. The people, they were God's people. They were very special people. We looked at that. He bore them. He bought them and brought them unto himself, the Bible said. We looked at the precepts, why he had the right to then require of them. He reminded them first of who they were. We looked at that, and then he required of them of his law. But we saw also that he rewarded them then because of the if ye then ye principle we looked at. If ye do this, then ye will receive this. And so there's always promises connected to the precepts. Obey the promise, or obey the precept, obtain the promise.
Right.
Remember that, amen?
Yes.
God's promises, they're conditional upon our obedience to them. And so when we read about these promises and we want to apply them to our own life, we must understand that they're conditional upon our obedience to them.
Right.
So, but now we're getting into the message here in Exodus chapter 20 where we find the Ten Commandments. The Bible says, we'll just look at the first three verses here because we're going to deal with the first commandment in about other gods. Because there's only one God.
Right.
And that's the Lord our God. It says here in verse 1, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And so here we see the very first commandment that we're going to be dealing with. Now, again, remember the picture here. You have the Hebrews, the Israelites here, who have just left bondage. They plundered the Egyptians before they left. They were just delivered through the Red Sea. They're now at the foot of Mount Sinai. There's smoke and fire and the trumpet sounding. And no one's to go near the mountain. Moses has gone up this mountain, Joshua, and Moses is receiving this word now that he will bring back down to the people. And so just to kind of get this picture in your mind here of what's taking place. And so what we see here in verse 1, point 1 is the recognized God. He is the recognized God. He said, I am the Lord. Now back in Exodus 3, he already revealed himself to Moses through the burning bush. And when he said, tell him, I am that I am sent thee.
Right.
Being the self-sufficient one, the creator and sustainer. As Brother Junior brought forward their Revelation 4:11, I think that goes nicely with Colossians 1:16, all things were created by him and for him, and without him was not anything made that was made, over there in John 1 it says. And so we see that God here, he is the lawgiver. He is a person. He's not just a mere force, as some may liken him to. He is the great I am. He knows himself to be God. He said, I am the Lord thy God. He knows himself to be God. He knows that he is the creator and sustainer of all things. He spoke the worlds into existence, the Bible says, in the book of Genesis. He depends upon nothing. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, all-present. He is absolute.
Yes.
He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's never changing. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's perfect. He's true, he's holy, he's right, he's just. He's all these things, amen. He is the Lord thy God. This is our Father, by the way. This is the one who loved us and gave himself for us. The Bible says that angels are not pure in his sight. Isaiah 6, we get the glimpse there of the throne room, and the cherubim are flying with six wings. With twain they covered their face and covered their feet, and with two they did fly. And they cried one to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He is the Almighty, amen?
Amen.
None can say unto him, what doest thou? Nor can any instruct him. He is the Lord thy God. Amen. And so this is fundamental for the children of Israel here, because they're going to understand that he is the recognized God. He knows himself to be God. He's telling them that he's God. He wants them to understand this. And we need to understand this too. Until we recognize him and know him, his law will not mean much to us.
Yes.
Do you remember when you were lost, man? I remember somebody would tell me that Jesus loved me or something about God. It really didn't mean much to me because I didn't recognize him as who he was. But when we recognize him as who he is, we understand, and the Spirit then teaches us, we can perform his word. Jesus said in John 17:3, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent."
Amen.
This is what life eternal is about. It's about knowing God. If a man is ever to be saved, he must come to know God. God in Christ Jesus has revealed in the scriptures that he has left us. And if man has not this God, man has no God.
Amen.
He has other gods. He has the God of his imagination.
Right.
He has the God of stone or the God of wood. But here we know God to be the Lord. He said, "I am the Lord thy God." And when he said this, and we get this understanding because we know Genesis and what God has revealed to us in the first 11 chapters in the book of Genesis, but he destroys pantheism, polytheism, deism, New Ageism. He destroys all of these.
Right.
Pantheism saying all is God. No, he is a personal God. He is, "I am the Lord thy God."
Right.
He destroys polytheism, many gods. No, he is one God.
Yes.
He destroys deism, God not being involved in people's lives.
Right.
No, he's a God that cares for us. He's a God that loves us, amen. He's a God that's interested in us. And New Ageism, meaning man is God. But we know that we're far from that, amen. We're not God.
Yes.
So, first thing that he wants children of Israel to understand, and he wants us to understand, because all scripture is written for our learning and our admonition, is that he is the recognized God.
Right.
He is God. And so let's take him at his word, and instead of trying to fit his word into our life, let's let his word change our life. Number two, he's the relationship God. He said, "I am not only I am the Lord," but he said, "I am the Lord thy God." He is our God. Only Christianity is the revelation of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It does matter what we believe about God. It does matter what we believe about his person. It does matter what we believe about his nature, because the Muslim, the Jehovah's Witness, the Mormon, the Buddhist, the Hindu, they don't have the knowledge of God. They have not the truth.
Amen.
Their position on who God is, or who they believe God is not our position on who God is.
Right.
Because we, again, get our truth from where? The scriptures. "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free."
Right.
So we must come to know him. Remember, he's thy God. He's a relationship God. How do we come to know him? We come to know him through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he has revealed in the scriptures. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus said in John 10:9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved." We then submit our lives over to his rule. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 teaches us. And so there can be no true worship of God until his authority is acknowledged. You see, our worship is invalid if our doctrine is incorrect. God will not accept. Oftentimes he told the Jews and the Israelites, "Listen, your new moons, your feasts, your ceremonies, all these, I will not accept. I don't want these things." Why? Because it was wrong. It wasn't right. And oftentimes individuals try to come to know God, but they don't try to come to know him through the scriptures. And they try to worship him, and they think they're worshiping God, but they're not. He's not accepting that worship.
Right.
He said over in Matthew 7, in verse 20, I believe the preacher brought it out the other night, was, many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name done many wonderful works, and cast out devils, and all that stuff? And Jesus then said, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And so individuals may be sincere in their worship of who they believe the recognized God is, but they're sincerely wrong if they're not coming at it through the truth of the Scriptures. You see, God, as he says, I am the Lord thy God, not only his authority, but his priority then. He says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He says, listen, this is who I am. I know who I am, but do you know who I am? And if you want to know who I am, then we can have this relationship. But when we have this relationship, then you must understand that is all about me. That there will be no other gods. He's the rightful God. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me.
Yes.
Because of his recognition in our relationship, he has some rights. And that's what we tried to build up those first three messages, that if we are in a relationship with God through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we say that we're saved, we say that we belong to him, we acknowledge all of the benefits that we've received, he has some rights to our life. He has the exclusive right to be acknowledged as the one to be worshiped, as the one to be served, and as the one to be loved. And the only one.
Amen.
Now, I understand that in our modern culture, we're not bowing down to other gods. We're not bowing down to statues of wood and stone and things of that nature.
Right.
But we do create gods in our imagination.
Yes.
And we do acknowledge these gods. And we do give our time and our talents and our treasures to these gods, whatever they may be. Not only in our imagination, but yes, some may be physical. It may be family. It may be a spouse. It may be work. It may be a career. It may be many different things. But with him being the rightful God, he has this exclusive right to our lives that we are to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That he is to be first and foremost in all things. Turn with me to keep your place here in Exodus. Let's look at some scriptures. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Because this is where we get into this whole idea of other gods. Yes, we may not acknowledge these things to be gods, but the way we interact with them, it's almost like a god. Colossians chapter 1. Look here in verses 13 through 18. The Bible says this, speaking of Christ, verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Now let's stop and think for a moment. If all things were created by him and for him, then when we turn to the when we turn away from God to worship something else, it was ultimately created by him to begin with.
Yes.
Verse 17, And he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That means he would have the first place. Does he have first place in your life this morning? Do we acknowledge him? Do we recognize him and give him that rightful place in our lives? Or are we turning to the weak and beggarly elements of this world, as the Bible says, and we're devoting energies to those things, which again, he's created to begin with? Turn to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. More particularly, first and foremost, in my life. Let's look at verses 36 through 38. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? That's what we're discussing right now, right? The law? That's what he's referring to, the law of God. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And in a parallel passage, it says, with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Everything that's been written in the scriptures hangs upon this first fundamental truth. We are to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then our neighbor. This is the first and foundational truth. A proper understanding and application of this commandment is of utmost importance for us as Christian individuals. This is the highest duty of man. What's our calling? What's our responsibility as Christians? To put nothing between me and my Savior.
Right.
But and we sing that song, amen? Nothing between my soul and the Savior.
Right.
Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Yes, we understand that we serve others. We, through our works that come from our salvation, we interact with others, we serve others, but again, in comparison to how we love the Lord our God, it pales in comparison.
Right.
At least it should be. Luke 14 talks about that. Three different places. Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple.
Right.
If you're placing mother or father or wife or sister or brother or whatever above me. Too often, as Christian individuals, we break this commandment by putting other gods before him.
Right.
And when I say other gods, we know that the Lord, he is the only true God.
Right.
We're using the small g, other gods. So, this morning, who or what is on the throne? Who or what is calling the shots in our life? Who are we following? Who has the right to tell us what to do and what not to do? Is it God?
Yes.
Or is it another God? When we talk about God and we think about God, how can we tell if one loves God? How can we tell if one is a worshiper of God? And now I'm just using God in a general term right now. Well, we see it by their devotion.
Right.
Anything that takes first place in our thoughts, in our affections, in our attitude. How do we act and react? Anything that we devote our time to, our talents to, our treasure to. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What has us this morning? What do we desire this morning? What is most important to us in this life that God has given us. Is there other gods? For some, maybe an activity or an affection consumes us to the point where God does not have his rightful place in our life. Maybe it's some covetous ambition or some search after that which will not satisfy. When we do this, it removes God from the right place in our life. It begins to call the shots. It begins to make the plans for us. It begins to schedule our life for us. And not God. And if that's the case in our life, we'll never find peace. We'll never find happiness. We'll be miserable. We'll be dissatisfied. And then we want to blame God because of our life. But yet, we're not recognizing him and giving him his rightful place. But now it's his fault because I'm involved in all these other things. Or because I'm consumed by them. Remember, as the seed falls, it falls in different places, the parable.
Right.
One of them is that it falls among the thorns. And the thorns come up and they choke the word, the Bible says, and it becomes unprofitable. Why? Because the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things enter in. We need to keep those things out. How do we keep them out? By recognizing God and giving him his rightful place in our life. If we don't recognize him and give him his rightful place in our life, how can we say we have a relationship with him? Think if you were to do that with your spouse, those that are married. Or if you have children. If you don't recognize them and give them their rightful place, there's no relationship there. We are responsible. The responsibility has been placed upon us to love him. He doesn't have to love us. He showed his love for us. He displayed his love for us. Hereby perceive we the love of God and that he laid down his life for us. But the Bible tells us to love him.
Right.
We only will find peace and fulfillment when we give God his rightful place in our life. Let's not crowd him out with all of these other distractions anymore. Give him his rightful place, first place. And that's oftentimes seen in our priorities. Let's look at our time. Our Bible reading. Something very simple. Yep, it's something that's necessary. Something that's neglected, yet it's necessary. It's so easy to do, but yet it's also so easy not to do. Why is it the simple things we find are the hardest at times? But yet this is how we can hear from God. He's not speaking to us in dreams and visions and revelations. No, he's speaking to us through his word. And so if I want to be able to recognize him and give him the right place in my life and have a relationship with him, I must read his word so I can know my responsibilities. Remember, God is forming a nation. And he's trying to tell Moses, now listen, this is first and foremost and foundational. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me.
Right.
How are we spending our time? And what are we spending our time? Now understand, we're not walking around with our hands in the place of prayer as monks and spending all of our time just devoted to God. But do we even take time for Him? As I mentioned, just to simply read some of His Word, not just on Sunday and Wednesday when we come to church, but maybe daily, because Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. God is going to show the children of Israel that He is going to feed them for 40 years upon manna. Every morning, God's going to drop that manna for them so that they can partake of it and nourish themselves. God has given us the manna of His word, and we can nourish ourselves on it. But are we neglecting it? Something, again, is simple. And the easiest, and you'll find this in any area of your life, not just spiritually, the easiest things to do are the hardest.
Right.
To simply pray. Just to take the time, again, to pray. To acknowledge Him, confess, give thanksgiving, and make requests known to Him. What does it do? For us, it helps us to remember and recognize Him and give Him His rightful place in our life. That, yes, I am dependent upon You, Lord, and I am looking to You, Lord, from whence cometh my help? My help cometh from above. It comes from Him. So what are your priorities? When it comes to church attendance, something that is pretty simple, something that we should schedule our lives around and not let our lives be not scheduled around it. We know when the doors are open. We know when we can be here. Why? Well, why should I be here? What's important about coming to church? Maybe because it's commanded of us to not forsake the assembly. Well, who has the right to tell me that I should be in church? The rightful God, the recognized God who I'm in a relationship with. Who has the right to tell me that? He does. What about our service and what kind of service? We already talked about Bible reading and prayer, but what about our priorities with our job and our career or schooling, our family, our spouse, our children, etc.? Who or what we choose over Jesus is our God at that time. And because we're acknowledging it, we're recognizing it, and we're giving it its rightful place in our life. But is that the right thing to do? So whether it's other people, whether it's our possessions, whether it's our own person, the unholy Trinity, me, myself, and I, my kingdom come, my will be done, God. No, it's not my will, but Thine be done. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 3. Here we see our day, an age here in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 4. Too many are minding earthly things and not heavenly things. You know, we always talk about the old days or what God did in time past, but what God did in time past, God can still do today. But do we believe it? If we believe it, we'll act in accordance with our belief. Well, if we know that God did great things in time past and great revivals took place because people were praying, maybe we should pray. If we know that God did great things and great revivals in time past because people were in His house, then let's be in His house. If we knew that God did these great things because people separated themselves from the sinful and the secular, and they separated themselves unto the spiritual, they made themselves holy vessels, meet for the Master's use, then maybe we should do that. Oh, but wait, I have other gods that I've committed myself to already. And so now I can't do those things. So maybe it's time for some pruning to take place in our life.
Right.
And some things need to be taken away.
Isn't that normally when people really seek God, when things
right.
are taken away?
Right.
People, possessions,
right.
their own health.
Mm-hmm.
And now when I will seek him. Why? Because now my other gods are gone.
2 Timothy 3, verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves," not God. That's another God.
Right.
When we love ourselves and
right.
place ourselves above God. "Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." And as Junior brought out this morning about pleasing God, one of my favorite verses is John 8:29. Jesus said, "For I do always those things that please the Father." That should be our goal. That should be our desire. But what does it say in verse 5? "They have a form of godliness," meaning it's just an outward form. There's no substance. There's nothing to it. They just have a form of godliness. Denying the power thereof, from such turn away. It's wickedness in the highest form for the Christian to usurp the rightful place of God in their life and give it to other gods. But yet, we do it all the time. We're all guilty of it.
Right.
His worship should be our desire. His will should be our delight. And his ways should be our duty.
Right.
So this morning, we need to recognize him. We need to give him his right place.
Yes.
So we can have a great relationship with him. First place. Make him supreme in your hearts and in your lives. And if you've left this first love, Revelation 2:4, if you've left your first love, just the prescription is very simple. The problem is they left their first love. Revelation 2:5 gives the prescription. He says this: remember. Okay? So that means we got to take some time to actually stop and think. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. We need to repent. We need to have a change of mind that results in a change of action.
Amen.
And do the first work. So then we return to that which we were doing originally.
Amen.
When we had this great relationship with God and we recognized him and he had the rightful place in our life.
Yes.
And if it's not that way, then it's not his fault.
Right.
It's our fault.
Yes.
We've taken God and we've removed him from his rightful place, and we've set other things up.
Amen.
It's time to put those down. Amen?
Yes.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you this morning for this Sunday school lesson. I pray that it's challenged us as we begin our series here in the Ten Commandments. Lord, we all fall short of this commandment, and I pray that you would help us to fulfill it in our lives as we give you the rightful place. Father, show us where we have other gods and help us to dethrone those gods and remove them and break them into pieces before thee. Lord, may we enter back into a great relationship as we recognize you and give you the right place in our lives. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.